We are on a new series on Christian professional. And the reason for this series is in a prophecy that God gave in regard to the coming time in this decade, the remainder of this decade. We are only about 6 years away to 82,000. I believe that we will definitely pass the year 2080, much as a lot of false prophecies are trying to predict that Jesus will come before that. But we will pass the year 2080. In my own estimation, although no one knows the hour or the time, the musician, the pianist, all that, just do that for a while. I need your music to give that prophecy that God has. Although there are a lot of prophecies about Jesus coming, although no one knows the hour or the time of Jesus coming, in my personal estimation, I believe we probably have about 30 to 40 years. For some of you, you feel that it's too long. Some of you may feel that it's too short. But that's my personal estimation based on my understanding from the Word. And also based on the cycles of the year of Jubilee, the cycles of Israel's peace, etc. And that doesn't actually give us that much more time. We need to know what God is doing and the things that will be happening in the next 3 decades will be things that the history and the hour of man has never seen before. And you know? And so before we get a prophecy, let's see something from the Word, from Psalms 19, in the key of D. And you know, it's a very, very old song, but it's from the Bible. We just sing that song, and then I give the prophecy that God gives in regard to what is happening in a line of prosperity and what God is saying. Psalms 19, verse 7, 7 and 8, 9, and the chorus is in verse 10, and verse 11 is a refrain. It's a very simple song. Let's sing it. It's about God's Word, the law of the Lord that is perfect. Let's go to E, one step higher. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple word stand. More to be desired are than gold, yet they must find gold. Sweeter also than honey, and the honeycomb. Now what's it? The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord is pure, and life in the eyes. More to be desired are they than gold, yet they must find gold. Sweeter also than honey, and the honeycomb. The fear of the Lord is clean, and your reign forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, they must find gold. Sweeter also than honey, keeping of them, there is great reward. There is great reward. Moreover, by them is your servant won, and the keeping of them, there is great reward. Softly just a few more to be desired today than gold. Healing must find gold. See the roads of red honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them it's your servant won, and in keeping of them, there is great reward. There is great reward. Here the Lord says that he is tired of his people who receive his prosperity and do not handle them correctly. His people has claimed prosperity. Yea, my people have claimed prosperity. And I have given them prosperity in accordance to their request. They have sought after my promises. I have fulfilled them and I have given them to many, many individuals. But every time I give them the promise, they have not fulfilled them. And Lord says, I'm tired of these people. And I will take away prosperity from them. And I'll give it to those who are of a humble and contrite spirit, on those who love me, and who will use them which are placed in their hands for the work of my ministry. Many of my people have fallen because of prosperity, yet it was I who prospered them. And it shall no more be so, saith the Lord. For this is the hour and time that I will release my prosperity. And I will carefully choose those whom I will prosper. Those who are humble and have a contrite spirit. I will prosper them beyond their expectations. Beyond even what they are able to visualize and ask, I will prosper them. For the hour is come, saith the Lord, for prosperity to be restored to the church, to my people. And lo and behold, saith the Lord, it is a time when the wealth of the sinner will come into the hands of the righteous. There will be many shakings. There will be many shakings. There will be much turmoil in the economic world, in the times and seasons of this world. But my people who trust in me will prosper. Even as Joseph prospered in the years of the famine. And my hand will be strong upon them, and my favor will be upon their lives. And they will know that it is I who prospered them. And after they are prospered, I will send them their brethren, just as I send the 11 brothers of Joseph and his father and all his kinsfolk to come under his hand, I will send my people to those whom I prosper, that they may share with them of the wealth, that they may share with them of their blessings. And out of that, I will bring a great and mighty nation, even my people, my kings and priests, whom I prepared for the revelation of the last hour. And this is my word unto you, my servants. I have already given to you all that is necessary for the prosperity. All things have been done in heaven. Everything has been done. It has been completed. There's nothing more that I need to do, said the Lord. It's up to you now, my people. I've done everything that is necessary for your prosperity and all those promises of my blessings coming upon my people. There's nothing more that I need to do, but it's now for you to work it out. And on those who are humble and of a contrite spirit, I will speak to them. I will teach them secret things, saith the Lord. I will show them the pathways of prosperity. I will reveal to them the secret things which they will do to prosper. Remember this. There is nothing more. Don't ask me any more for that which I have done. I have done everything for your prosperity. It's now up to you, my people. Those who are of a humble and contrite spirit, I will prosper. I will establish them, and I will show them the secret things that has never been known before. This is the hour of prosperity. These are the years of plenty for God's people. He who has an ear to hear what my spirit says, I will show him the rod of righteousness, and I will show him the way and means by which he shall prosper. They shall turn poverty into prosperity. They shall turn lack into abundance. They shall turn famine into harvest. For it's to those who are of a humble and contrite spirit that I will reveal to them my ideas and my word, that they may go forth and prosper. And it is not a little thing that I do, saith the Lord, but it's a big thing. It will be the reins and controls of the world coming into the hands of my people. My people shall control the wealth of this world in the final harvest that I'm releasing. Just as I'm releasing the spirit of prayer, and I'm releasing the spirit of worship, and I'm releasing the spirit of revelation, so do I release to the spirit of prosperity, that my people will prosper. For to do what I have called them to do, they will need my wealth. And all the silver and the gold and the cattle on the 1,000 hills belong to me. And I will place it into their hands. And this time they will prosper. And this time they will use it for my kingdom. And then shall I do a great work in my church, a work which no man has seen before. My people will take control of the airwaves. They shall take control of television and radio. They shall take control of the newspapers and the printed page. they shall take control of all that I have given to this earth. And it will all be for my glory. I will take it out of the hands of the sinners and place it into the hands of the righteous. And my people shall rise up in positions of power and authority. Kings and prime ministers and presidents will seek these people out. And yea, in this time that I raise, this season that I bring, all the wealthiest people of this earth will be brought to destruction. Those who do not glorify me, I will no more let the devil have my wealth. And those of the world who are haughty and mighty and wealthy and powerful, I will tear them down, said the Lord, and I will strip them of the wings as I strip of the wings of the eagle. And I will cause them to come down to the dust, and I will turn their wealth to my people. And it will be a people who know their God, who listen to my voice, who will give easily, who will not hold back. When I say surrender, they will surrender. When I say sow, they will sow. When I say go, they will go. When I say come, they will come. Yes, it will be to these people who have a humble, contrite spirit that I will pour my wealth. And they shall become owners of the properties of this world for a short time, for a season, said the Lord. Because the hour is come when the Antichrist will show his face. But for a season, I, said the Lord, will control the wealth of this earth. And I will bring forth the fullness of my salvation. Just as I bring forth the fullness of my power over sickness and disease, and I bring forth the fullness of my power over demons and devils, I will bring the fullness of my power over poverty. And my people shall rise in the high places of life, and they will be more than conquerors. And they will be a glorious church. So the revival of prayer, the revival of the fivefold ministry, the revival of worship, the revival of the restoration and revelation of the things of God will be together with a revival of prosperity. And this wealth, remember my people, will not come because you're haughty and mighty, will not come because of your education or your mind or your ability. It will come to those who are humble and of a contrite spirit, who seek my word, who seek my faith. I will bring it into their hands. For they will know what to do to bring about this prosperity and abundance that I am giving to you. For there is coming, saith the Lord, a great hour of famine, a time when there will be anxieties on the left and on the right. A time when even the experts will not know what to do. A time of famine. But my people will be ready. And they shall harvest and eat of the good of the land which I have prepared for them. The humble and contrite will be those who tremble in my word, who knows the times and seasons that I have placed upon your generation. They will love my word, and they will love my presence. They will love me more than gold and silver. And to these, I will give them more than they are. For there will come a time of change. A change that the world has never seen before. And you will hear of My people rising up on the left hand and on the right hand. People who know my word, to whom I give them the wealth. But they will also be a people who are despised and rejected by their own brethren. Just as my son Joseph was rejected by his brethren, those who control the wealth, those whom I give the control of the wealth, their own brethren will be jealous of them. Their own brethren will reject them. And will have you fall on, saith the Lord, that you have no part in the jealousy, that you have no part in making their life difficult. Because it's these whom I chose and I give it to them. For you will need them to protect you and shield you from the famine who is to come. Yes, though they are rejected, I will promote them. And one day I will turn that rejection into humiliation for those who reject them. For the enemy will come against these people too. As much as they come against my ministers of the word, the enemy will come even as strong against these whom I give the power of wealth. And yet I will be with them, I will strengthen their hand, and I will cause those who turn against them to come to bow down at their feet in humiliation. For they will know, saith God, that it's to the humble and contrite that I give power this day. And in this hour and in this season, I will bring down all their haughty and mighty and are full of pride. And I will promote those who are humble and contrite and who tremble at my word. Then my word will be established and my glory will be revealed. That all may know that there is only one God who rules and reigns over the earth below. And there is only one name under whom all men must fear, serve, and tremble. The name of Jesus Christ. And I will glorify my son Jesus. So be prepared. Watch and pray. For the hour and the season has come upon you, saith the Lord. More to be desired shall they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey, and a honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned, and in keeping of them, there is great reward. There is great Father, we thank you, we praise you for your mercy on our lives. Establish your word, your mercy on us, O God. The times are changing, the seasons have come for new things to begin. And we pray, O God, that your people will be sensitive to that which you do in this hour, in this time. Establish in us your word, O God. Grant, Lord, your understanding. Grant, O God, that we may be a part of those whom you are restoring the wealth of this world. O God, give us a humble and contrite spirit that we may use it and do it the way you want us to. Thank you, Father God, in Jesus' name. Amen. That's the reason for this series on professional Christian entrepreneurs. We're looking at the people in the Bible, and a great number of them are professionals. They are not full-time at all. They have jobs, things to do, And each of them are different. We saw 2 weeks ago, Abraham, the entrepreneur. Abraham was a pioneer. There are many types of entrepreneurs that God brings forth. This morning we look at a different one, Isaac. Isaac, the inheritor. See, sometimes you inherit something and you got to go from there. At other times you start from scratch. You're a pioneer. And there are 4 major areas and principles that we look at in Abraham's life that help him succeed as a pioneer. Sometimes you're pioneering in business. At other times you are inheriting something that is established. Remember, there are also skills in that area. If we inherit and we work it out wrongly, we can lose everything that was built up before. In fact, it's far easier to tear down than to build up. It takes a greater effort to build up. There is a skill involved in building up from an inheritance that you receive. The life of Isaac is a life in which everything seems to flow for him. There's not much of an effort exercised as much as Abraham. There were still some things that he has to do the same, and there were things that he has to guard himself against. He has to guard himself against the mistakes of his father. Whenever you inherit something, there are different phases that you go through. Let's look at the first of them. Supposing you're an entrepreneur and you buy over a business and you build up from something that's already there, there are also principles that need to change, things that are different. The first major area is just in a simple word called change. C-H-A-N-G-E, change. Without change, there is no growth. Joshua has to do things differently from Moses. Solomon cannot do things the same way as David. You can inherit an anointing, you can inherit a mantle, but there has to be change. There has to be some differences that come, that take place. An unwillingness to change will mean a deterioration of what is there. For example, you just inherit a business, you just try to maintain. Before long, you'll find that maintaining is not good enough. 2 things may happen. Number one, a competitor who was weak in your father's time may suddenly become strong, overtake you and overwhelm you. Or number two, internal atrophy began to take place. The things that are good for 10 years ago will begin to look like fossils in 10 years' time. It won't be good enough. And if you don't change, it will mean dying. It's important to relate to the first area of an entrepreneur who inherits, and that is change. And when change takes place, there are several sub-points involved. It is very hard. A, it is very hard on the emotion. Change is hard on the emotion. We have to grow up emotionally to adapt to change. You get emotional when change is necessary. For example, when in a wedding time and the bride comes forth and the giving of the marriage, I believe the 2 most emotional people in their life would be the father and the mother of the bride. They are happy for the daughter, but yet they know that change has taken place. They'll be happy because if it's the right one, they'll be very happy. But yet there will be a kind of emotion. Tears may still come because change needs to take place. But yet there will be a kind of emotion. tears may still come because change needs to take place. One of the first major changes that took place in Isaac's life, even before, oh, my Bible's coming off. Time to get a new one. Change, hallelujah. I already got three new ones ready in line. I use up my Bible so often. So when I buy Bibles, I buy them in pairs of two or three, triplets, because I wear them out in a few years. Now, Genesis chapter, looking at Genesis 24, his mother died. Sarah died, and Isaac was left without a mother. Obviously, he was very close with his mother, and there was a vacuum in his life. And there needs to be a change. In chapter 24, Abraham sent his trusted servant to get a bride for Isaac. Her name was Rebekah, and as she came back with the servant, in verse 61, Rebekah and her maids arose and they rode on the camels and followed the man. So the servant took Rebekah and departed. Now Isaac came from the way of Beer, Lahai Roi, for he dwelt in the south. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field in the evening, and he lifted his eyes and looked, and there the camels were coming. Then Rebekah lifted her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from the camel. For she had said to the servant, "Who is this man walking in the field to meet us?" And the servant said, "It is my master." So she took a veil and covered herself, and the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. Verse 67, then Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent. And he took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. The first major area in change has to do with our emotions. If you inherit a business and the way they are doing things for umpteen donkey years are so sad that to change them brings emotion, I think it needs changes. Change brings great emotions to people. We feel emotional about it. If we don't get over the emotional state, we will never be able to succeed. A lot of people inherit a business, inherit something to go on for, they buy over something. And one of the things that if they inherit employees with an organization, one of the hardest things that they found was to change them. Was to change them. And like an old saying says, it's very hard to teach an old dog new tricks. It's very hard to teach an old dog new tricks. Easier to teach them when they are small little puppies. Recently, they discovered one of the reasons why old dogs don't learn new tricks. I wonder whether you're interested. They found out that the old dog's hearing was not as good. And so they are not hearing properly as when they are young. And therefore, there's an atrophy on the hearing system. It's still possible to teach old dogs new tricks. And this person who wrote the article, who said old dogs can learn new tricks, he discovered a key problem with the dog, hearing problem. And so, he has to shout his command right into their ears. Flip open your ears if they are Cocker Spaniel. Dance! Sit! Or whatever. And slowly the dogs learn the new tricks. So that tells us the spiritual principle too, that people receive change because they haven't heard properly. They are not educated in the things that are new. And so it takes time. Any new entrepreneur who takes over a huge organization faces bureaucracy. Recently, IBM has been taken, they have called another new CEO to take over IBM. And this time, they call him several times. The first time they call him, he says, I'm a manager, I'm not a technocrat. But they keep calling him because they say, now we need managers. We don't just need a technocrat who loves gadgets and electronic wizardry. And so when he came, the first thing he did was to call all the executives of IBM, all the top together, and they had to write several pages of reports. And say, what was the report they had to write? They had to write, say, answer questions like, who are their clients? What is their area of business? What are the areas they specialize in? What relationship do they have with the clients? And for the first time, that whole bureaucratic system is brought back to the basics. Why they exist in the business. And it's reported that some of the managers say it's the first time they're thinking about their clients. See, for so many years they got lost into electronics and things. They forgot that it cannot exist without clients. And it's getting them back to the basics. It's only for us to observe how well he will succeed. We realize that for any organization to progress, change needs to come. If we are not adaptable to change, we will be outcompeted or we will atrophy from inside. You will either lose the race from inside or outside. Change is a requirement for continual life. Here, Isaac has to adapt to a change. It says here in verse 67, he was comforted after his mother's death, implying that he was a different man when he lost his mother. People are different when they lost something. Let's say you inherit a business or take over something. Of course, there is some emotion involved. Or we must not be kept too long. Change needs to take place. There's emotional areas to take care in the change. Number two, that is point 1b, verse 67. Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent. There is a mixture of the old and the new. In all changes, this is a law of change that you must be very careful. In all change, there will always be a mixture of the old to the new. You will still need to retain some old things and implement the new things. You cannot have 100% change. It will be too drastic. Today we see politicians struggle with things they never ever struggled before. In Russia, when the communist system fell apart, for the first time, they found the difficulty in transiting between a communist system into a capitalist system. And one of the demarcations you observe is this, that it's not just change. Everyone wants change. But the problems that they're having in Russia is not about change alone. It is about how fast the change must take place. Everyone in Russia wants change. I mean, there's still a small group of them who want the old system, but they're too small. Every one of them wants change. And the problem that these politicians are having is not for change, but the speed of the change. If the change is too fast, you can lose your hold. If the change is too slow, it can be too drastic. Gorbachev changed too slow and he lost his position. Everything was faster than he wanted to go. Yet Jin is finding that if he goes too fast, the people also won't follow. And so they need a balance. Using all these illustrations, realize that there must be an old and a new. Even Jesus talks about the scribe who brings up things old and new. And progression is made in that way. If you notice the shape of cars today, once upon a time when they first came up with cars, everything was with those wings. You know those cars the back portion looks like an aeroplane. Big, huge, and round lights. I remember round little lights. Round lights. They look ugly today. But in those early days, they looked nice. And then after some time, round was out, square was in. Then everything became squarish. And then in our time, it was a mixture of square and round. And so sometimes when you're thinking of building a building or building architecture, something that will be timeless, you've got to consider what is going on and what is new. And even in architecture, there's a time when things were classic. And then people go for modern architecture. But believe me, in time to come, it will be a mixture of the two. The ability to be classic and modern at the same time. There is always, to move to the next step, we need a mixture of the old and new. So Sarah's tent was still there, but it was a new woman who came into that tent. Fresh, like the morning dew, and Isaac fell in love with her immediately. And the Bible says he loved her. She became his wife and he loved her. Incidentally, that was the first time he saw her. It better be good. Some of you are spared the mercy of marrying the person whom you do not know only on your wedding day. Times have changed. Praise the Lord. The second, we saw a mixture of the old and new. And the third, it is found in verse 65, the statement that the servant said, "It is my master." Do the people in what you inherit recognize your leadership? The servant began to recognize Isaac as his master. Abraham was still around, but Abraham was transiting away. And Isaac was slowly inheriting the mantle. If you buy over a business that you want to take off from, and the people in that business don't look up to you and can't look up to you, then there's something wrong. Either you got to sell out the whole business and start it from scratch, or you got to remove all the employees and start with a fresh batch. But you can't do drastic things. You do all of it at once, it'll be gone. Just like today, South Africa has just transited, and I think that man Mandela is a wise man. He didn't rock the boat too much. He's trying to mix the old and the new. And I think he's wise in that everyone wants change. The problem is not change, but the timing of the change. And he already has won the confidence of the blacks. He needs to win the confidence of the whites. And then the nation will be stable. We pray him the best. Hallelujah. For the Christians there. It's important for us to understand this third area of change, that it takes time for people to lend you the loyalty. Now, if this top IBM man moved too fast, and he didn't have enough time to win loyalty before he effected the change, his change will never be effected. You will end up with rebellion. Nobody is prepared to change unless they are loyal. And loyalty takes time to cultivate. Remember, they may be loyal to your master, but it takes time for them to be as loyal to you. Why did Joshua succeed when he went into the promised land? He had won the loyalty of the entire nation. I think Joshua will have a problem if Moses died and half the people are loyal to him, half are not. But 100% of the people were loyal to him. It was easy to change. All he had to do is give a command. In fact, the people were so loyal to him in Joshua chapter 1 that they said, everything that Moses commanded we do, and everything that you command we will obey you as we obey Moses. And they said, in fact, if anyone disobey you, we kill them off. That's in Joshua chapter 1, you can read about it. Such was their loyalty. When Joshua had proven himself, he had a relationship. He was the one who led them in the battles even in Moses' time. And he was the one who came back from the promised land with Caleb, who stood strong and will not compromise. He had won the loyalty of the people. Don't try to effect change unless you win the loyalty of those under you. It is also reversed. Sometimes you're an employee and you need to effect some change in those above you. And if you're a good man or good employee, good man or woman, you know that you're not just as a yes man, you're there to be an honest employee. And you want to effect change over the top, it's the same thing. If you have won the trust of your superiors, it's easy to share with them. The reverse is true. If you have won that confidence, the reverse loyalty, I call it. Just as you're loyal to them, they can be loyal to you. In protecting many things for your interest, then you can effect change. But don't try to effect change if you don't have a relationship. Please don't. It's disastrous. If the people don't trust you, they don't know you, they can't sit with you and love you, how can they change? And for those of us who want change to come quickly, remember this. Change you can done overnight. You can just administrate, give commands and structure. But relationships take time to build. Successful changes takes time to build loyalty. The second area of Isaac's life that makes him a success as an entrepreneur who inherited a business. We know a lot of entrepreneurs inherit business from their fathers and they fail miserably. Why did Isaac succeed? Well, there are reasons and more. In chapter 26, verse 1 onwards, there was a famine in the land. Besides the first famine that was in the days of Abraham, and Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines in Gerar. Then the Lord appeared to him and said, do not go down to Egypt, dwell in the land of which I shall tell you. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and bless you, for to you and your descendants I give all these lands, and I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham your father. And I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven. I will give to your descendants all these lands, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my church, my commandment, my statutes, and my laws. Number two, you need a fresh vision. Without a vision, the people perish. Abraham may know God, but if Isaac did not hear a personal word, this was a personal word from God. God was not talking about his father Abraham, although he mentioned Abraham. God was talking about his seed. God was talking about him seeing his descendants as a star. It was a personal vision, a personal revelation. And number two, we need a fresh vision. A fresh vision. For the spiritual side, it was a fresh vision from God. It is impossible to inherit a spiritual ministry without a fresh vision. You cannot live on somebody else's vision. You must have your personal vision from God. Now, that's not the end of the story, because there are some points on a fresh vision. It is alright if you're a pioneer and you start a fresh vision. But when you inherit a ministry or business, You cannot just start from scratch and dismantle the rest. So what happens? Your fresh vision must tie in to the previous vision. Look at chapter 26. It ties to the previous vision. He has fresh instruction from God. Don't go down to Egypt, although Abraham did. For Isaac, no. Verse 3. Sojourn in this land. I will bless you. I will give you all these lands. I will make your descendants a star. And he is supposed to walk to the length and breadth of this land that God has for his life. It's interesting that God mentions so many things that are similar to Abraham. Yet in verse 2, there are specific commands to Isaac. And there are specific places which God tells him where to dwell. And he shall walk through the length and the breadth. And those lands that were around him were not his yet. But God said, I'll give you all these lands. There was a fresh vision, but there were things that were tied up to the old vision that Father Abraham had. It was new, and there were new applications, specifically for Isaac. He was to stay with King Abimelech, don't move around, don't go to Egypt. Abraham went into Egypt, he could not. There are things that were new, things that God spoke in his life. That in chapter 25, you see about his children, they were new things. In verse 21, Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord granted his plea. So there was a fresh spiritual wrestling. There was a fresh problem that he faced. Abraham faced the barrenness of Sarah's womb, and the way God handled it was different from the way Isaac handled it. Isaac had to have the same type of experience. In order to do the same vision, you need the same experience. Notice the experience are quite the same. Experience number one, Isaac had Rebekah who was barren, Abraham had Sarah who was barren. Experience number two, there was a similar. He had the vision of God that Abraham had, and that same vision told him about the stars and this land. There were similar experiences that they had together. Experience number three, there was similar. He had what we would call a family kinsfolk or relationship that was close. He married literally his cousin. Abraham married in a sense like his cousin too, which is called like a sister. Now these are just things from the word to bring similarity. And there were a lot of similar things, a similar battle that they faced. In order to stand in somebody's shoes, we must have the same experience. Having the same knowledge is not enough. Having the same experience is essential. Experience you can never get anywhere else except through the school of hard knocks. To be willing to face the same battles, fight the same devil. Then we come out with the same experience. We can learn theology and knowledge in a college, but you'll learn experience in a battlefield. When the Allies were entering in the Nazi Germany, they were very concerned that they will face the battle experience kit. Because they know those are real fighters. When you face a fresh troop that has not seen blood and death, a kind of toughness is missing. But the troop that has gone through war after war, bloodshed, death, hardship, don't play around with them. They have a tough bunch. And that was their main concern. They don't want to make it too difficult. So some of the Allied soldiers were brand new, I haven't seen war. and then they come against this group of half-nut soldiers. There's something about experience that makes a person different, just as much as knowledge makes a person different. To know something makes us different, but experience also makes a person different. And to stand in the same vision, we must have that same similar experience that Isaac had. So there was a similarity of the vision, B, a similarity of the experience that they have to stand and in the freshness and newness of that vision. And here's the advantage of C. In verse 5, because Abraham obeyed my words and kept my trust and my commandments. Abraham is mentioned two times in three verses. C is something special. You have the advantage of building on the successes of your forefathers. You have the advantage of building on the successes of the forefathers. For example, in the business world, the most difficult part when you begin is to get your first $100,000. That's the most difficult part. You save, you scrunch, you budget, and finally you build up your capital. After you build up your capital, it takes a different wisdom to multiply that capital. Many people can finish off $100,000 easily in the wrong thing. But if you do it right, the $100,000 can multiply in many ways. And you got to evaluate your risk. Some people, they're willing to take certain risks. Remember, there is no, if you talk about faith, all faith has a risk factor. And at the end of our lives, perhaps the one thing that people regret most is they have not been brave enough to take some risks. So the $100,000 could approach it many ways. Some people could take a low risk thing and maybe see what they are, how much they can take and put a down payment for three small little apartments. And believing God that in the time to come, that they will be able to rent it out and they will be able to pay off on the rental. And suppose that they succeed, that money multiplies. In 15 years' time, they had three apartments paid for, and the value probably increased, so they had multiplied the money. Or they could take the $100,000 and they may invest it in a small little business. And because they got the capital, get all the staying power for 2 years, they use half of it to buy all the necessary assets and instruments or vehicles or things for their business. And then they start off in maybe a simple florist business, not much capital required. And then they see the $50,000 in the bank drawing some interest, so that when the business doesn't take off, they still got something to tahan for their rental for 2 years. And then they build up, excuse me for being like colloquial, right? This says go all over the world. Tahan means to withstand, right? And so they build up and they learn everything they do about florist business and they build it up beautifully. And in 2 years' time, they break even. See, they're not going for shortcut like some people. 6 months must break even or die. This kind of business never succeeds. And finally, they break even in 2 years and then they begin to see the profit. In 5 years' time, they have a booming business and they say, let me cut more profit, and they have more excess funds. They put the excess funds into some agricultural land and they plant flowers. Now they have flowers from their own farm. Hallelujah. And they find it exactly in time for Valentine's Day, where a rose sells for about $10 to $15, where a normal day to sell for $1 or 60 cents. So they sign the blooming for Valentine's Day, and on Valentine's Day, all they do is sell 1,000 roses, and it will last them for the whole year.
So they begin to have all these things. See, there's a lot of things they do with 100,000, but if you are just starting out in life, you just got a job, you're earning about $600, $500, or $1,000, you got income tax to pay, all this, you're saving, you're building up, the starting is difficult. Inheriting, it's sometimes easier to start off from somebody else's success. Or that maybe you loan from your mother, you loan from your auntie, you loan from somebody to start your business or whatever, or from friends together. And remember that money came from somewhere. It has to come from somewhere. And that somewhere is some place where somebody succeeds in accumulating that wealth. Nothing comes by accident. You're still building on somebody else's success. And how easy it is when you could build on somebody else's success. We got a long team path to move in, and we must make the best advantage of it. Instead of complaining like some people, it was not this way, etc. I mean, think about it. What happens if some of you are born to a famous person? You may think, it makes it harder in school, you know, and everything. It looks like people think you got an unfair advantage, and you want to come out all alone. But don't look at some things negatively, look at it positively. Make the best use of it. Because what you have, somebody else don't have. Somebody else don't have. Instead of looking at your disadvantages as disadvantages, they can possibly be advantages that you never realize. It's important to build on the success of your forefathers. And that's where Isaac succeeded. He inherited from Abraham a good organization. He took over from Isaac, yet he got to push on or he won't succeed. Number two, you need a fresh vision. A fresh vision. To launch into the new things that God has and inherit a business. Chapter 26, the third point. And there is a difficult area. Whenever you are an inheritor type of entrepreneur, people do not recognize you for your work. They always try to explain your success to your father, your forefather, or your spiritual father, whatever. They don't want to recognize what is inherent in your life. It's different from a pioneer who starts from scratch, and everybody knows that they start from scratch. They started earning from $8 a month and they build it up into what they are today. So everybody knows, because it's only them and God. But what about you? You're inheriting. Don't let it get into your nerves. Make the best use of it. And here Isaac was facing that problem. Abimelech was Abraham's friend, in a sense, distant friend, not so close. Abimelech respected Abraham. Abimelech will not dare to fight against Abraham. Abimelech dare not raise his finger against Abraham. Neither does Abimelech's children or servants dare to raise a single hand against Abraham's people, as long as Abraham was alive. Now, when Abraham has died, and Isaac takes over, and Isaac is a different type of personality, peace-loving, not like Abraham. Abraham was also peace-loving, but he was a fighter. You know, he can fight a war if he needs to. And so these people didn't respect Isaac like they respect Abraham. And that's a problem many entrepreneurs face when they inherit a business. They don't get the respect that is given to them, because people write off their success to the one before them. So here in chapter 26, in verse 11, Abimelech touched all the people, saying, "He who touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death." There's still some sort of relationship. But as he prospered, in verse 13, the man began to prosper and continued prospering, until he became very prosperous. For he had possessions of flocks and possessions of herds and a great number of servants, so the Philistines envied him. Now the Philistines had stored up all the wealth which his father's servant had done in the days of Abraham his father, and they are children with her. And Abimelech said to Isaac, go away from us, for you are much mightier than we. Then Isaac departed from there and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. And Isaac dug again the wells of water which they had dug in the days of Abraham's father for the Philistine and stopped them. And verse 19, also Isaac's servant dug in the valley and found a well of running water there. But the herdsman of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsman, saying, the water is ours. People who would not dare to quarrel with Abraham dare to quarrel with Isaac. What did Isaac do? Did he try to break away from that mole? Just like Kenneth E. Hagin, as he was growing up, people should say, you sound like your father, you sound like your father, you sound like your father, you talk like your father. Because Kenneth E. Hagin is so famous. And people look at Kenneth Jr., they think about Kenneth Senior. Too bad he also has the same name. I would never do that to my children. Imagine having the same name. Senior, junior makes it sound so small. And so, as he grew up, he was called to preach. And he didn't want to sound like the father. So he tried his best not to sound like his father. And he sounded like something else. And lost his anointing. Until the father pulled him aside. And said, son, you have to be like somebody anyway. And if you sound like me, and I'm your father, what's wrong with that? And the day Kenneth Hagin Jr. stopped trying not to be like the father, just being himself, if he came out naturally, that's fine, he got back his anointing. Today he's a successful pastor, he's not a prophet, like his father, but he found his own niche in the ministry, and he's able to do his work in the ministry. People are recognizing him for his own work. It took time. Have you noticed that if you're a nobody coming up, that when you're coming up, people always link you with somebody else? When you're trying to plant a big church, what do they say? Oh, another church on you. Who wants to be another church on you? I'm not him. If you're another evangelist coming up, oh, another Billy Graham coming up. If your powerful healing ministry come up, oh, another Catherine Coleman, especially if you're a lady. Who likes to be like somebody else? None of us in our heart wants to be like anybody else. Listen carefully, even if you're not related, people still relate you. Right, I mean, if Christina starts ministering the word of knowledge, I'm sure sometimes it's the word of knowledge. Hallelujah, be obedient. And maybe you're afraid to minister the word of knowledge because people will say, oh, you got healing, evangelist, ministry, Catherine Coleman. And you stop it just because people associate. You have no relationship at all. But people are like that. People who are successful before become the measuring rulers for that is to come. What we need to do is not to complain, not to feel antagonized, to live and let live. It's okay, you call it what I want. I mean, who is this? Cole Singer, when I was with him in the United States. When we go with him, you know, he always asks me, I always have this, don't try to open door for me. I'm not interested in open doors. I have enough on my hands. And so when he introduced me to some of these people, he says, he points to me and he says, he is a Kenneth Hagin of Asia. I had the full call singer inside that he called. Please, I'm myself. Don't like to be like anybody else. But when you're starting off in life, people have no comparison for you. So it's natural, whether you're related or not related, they will still compare you. If somebody else who is bigger, until the day you grow big on your own right, and then somebody else will be comparing them with you. Now when Paul goes out, they say, you sound like Peter died. Until one day Paul grows big, and then his junior, junior is not coming, right? Okay. His spiritual children that he brings up in his prophetic institute comes up and they're going to prophesy and say, you sound like Paul. What's wrong with that? People have no measuring stick. In the Bible, after David died, he lived in such a standard that every other king was measured by him. The irony of it is that no one could surpass him. When it's God's will that, I'm sure if Solomon had lived right to the end, Solomon would have been the standard. But sadly, he did not. Many was in the past, after four generations, five generations, six generations, 10 generations, they were still comparing him to David. One of the phrases you see coming out in Kings is, he was not obedient to God as his father David. These are yardsticks that people use. Don't get upset at that. People just need figure of speeches, rules to measure you by. And it doesn't always come by a close relationship. You can have no relationship at all, and yet, because of the similarities, they think they see. So I have one person from Germany wrote to me, and he says, he has read Hagin's book, and that's shown in this book, and he says that he likes my books and he requests for my books, and had a whole bunch of them stand up, and he's a philosopher. And he says he feels that my writings are a synthesis of Kenneth Hagin, Keating, and Cho Yong-ju. A synthesis of East and West. Well, that's another analysis. In the end, if you keep growing in the Lord, you don't bother about what people say. People will have to recognize you for your own right. You're just different from everybody else. It's important for us to understand that when you inherit something, people are bound to compare whatever you have. And here are the principles in this third point here. Of the blessings, the third point is the blessings break all curses of inheriting. It can be a blessing, it can be a curse, depending on how you take it. All the advantages or disadvantages. Point one, nobody in a sense starts from scratch. In a sense, all of us lend our inheritance to somebody. It's how closely we're tied up to. People like Abraham and Elijah, whom it is very hard to find out their roots. But if you trace very carefully, they may possibly have certain writings. For Abraham, he may have the example of Enoch or Noah or something behind them. There's always something that triggers your life. It may be a distant and hidden under the ground so people cannot see. But in a sense, there is no such thing as a truly, truly fresh idea. All our ideas are developments of what is there. I mean, you were not born. If you're born into this world in your own language, then it's different. At the moment you're born, you're set human ideas. You're taught an educated human word and vocabulary, language. And you absorb the ideas that are prevalent. And then from there you think your own ideas. For example, if you're an artist, to draw something new, you don't just draw something new. Suppose you want to have a picture and illustration with some stars and galaxies. What do you do? You look at as many pictures of galaxies as possible until you all jumble up inside you, until you see something new that you like, and then in your mind, if something new, you draw it out. But it triggers from something old. If you're a composer, you want to compose a new song. Composition is easy if you know the trick and the art of it. You always start with clean. If you want a fast song, and you keep thinking of fast songs like, this is the day, this is the day, this way, this way, this way. From there, you begin to get some things in that area that are slightly different. And there has been scientific research is found in the Encyclopedia of Music on the music of the people's days like Beethoven and all the classical research, and they found this to be true. All the nicest tunes have a similarity. And when you hear like Beethoven's, what number symphony was it? 495. Not Beethoven, it's Mozart, 495. It's so similar to another folksy song or something else. And all these things are there, although sometimes there's no direct link. You're not trying to plagiarize, you're not trying to copy. But you need something to start. To have a cheerful song, you need to have cheer inside. How do you get cheer inside? You know, you don't just cheer, cheer, cheer. Why do you get yourself into that form? The same way, we all always start somewhere. Look at some of us who have many revelations. Maybe one revelation from one book start off a whole new revelation in your life. But there was a spark. So in a sense, this is what? Precious Bible. Okay. For a start, remember that there's no really fresh idea. All ideas are fresh in a sense that it's baked fresh. It's put together. But the ingredients are as old as flour. Baking soda or whatever. You could take the same baking soda and bake so many things. But the baking soda came from the basic plant that is there. The roots of it there are there. So don't get antagonized in that. So there's no one in the spiritual world lives without some spiritual inheritance. We all depend on our forefathers. Whether you know them or you don't know them. In my life, I have encountered both in visions and in dreams different men of God. When I was slowly moving, now as I look back, I could understand it. When I was slowly moving and getting the kind of anointing that Watchman Nee had in dissecting the word, I had two dreams of him. One, he was standing on that platform. The other was when he came and he marked certain things that I submitted to him. And I know that dream was confirming as something that I received of the mentor of his life. And when I began to understand about Kenshin Kuman's ministry and how she operates, I also had a dream. And in that dream encounter, she was there and she prayed for me and she blessed me. So there are some people who are gone to be with the Lord. Now there are some others who are alive, who have their hands laid on me, if I receive something. All of us have a spiritual inheritance. Let's not be ashamed of a spiritual inheritance. Because you're ashamed of what is there, you can never build on it. Isaac was happy to be called Abraham's son. He was not ashamed of it. In chapter 26, verse 20, the herdsman of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsman, and he called the name of the well Ephrath, which means quarrel, to strive, to fight over certain things. Under A, don't strive or fight for your inheritance that is yours. Even if someone tries to take that for you, do you know that well that you took belonged to his father? It was his father's well. Whether someone chop off your inheritance, someone take it, don't cry. Don't find fault. Don't get discouraged. Don't move out of the land of your father's inheritance. Or what did Isaac do? You notice he went to another place in verse 20, in verse 21, and he dug another well. Now from this Bible story, as I did some research, it looks like he dug back the old well from his father. See, he didn't really dug back that new well. It was taken a different effort. The old wells that the Philistines covered up, he dug those wells, the first well. And then they quarreled. They quarreled over that well. He avoided quarrel, he avoided strife. And he went to another well, which was still within his father's inheritance. He was not ashamed of his father's inheritance. He just went on. In other words, there is more than enough room in your father's inheritance for everyone. You don't have to quarrel at all. And in the second place, in verse, this verse, they call the place Sitna, which means enmity. Some people just chose to be enemies of him. He learned not to strive. He learned not to make enemies. Even if people want to be his enemy, he refused to be his enemy. He just moved away. Don't make enemies. If people want to be an enemy, that's it, but you're not going to fight with them. Just walk off. I know a lot of Christian businessmen who will fight to the tooth nail for everything that they have. Let me share this with you. You may win some extra finances and some extra dollars, but I think in your heart you lose something. It's just like getting angry. If you're angry and you got your way, you won something, you got your way. But you lost something, you lost a principle. So there's no point fighting for an extra $1,000, or an extra $100,000, or extra $1 million. There's no point. Why get all the money and lose your integrity? Why get all the money and lose your character? A good name is more worth more than silver and gold. Isaac refused to make enemies. See, people want to make enemies, they're careful. But from his side, he didn't want to make enemies. You know, he could stand and fight. He could stand and fight and you win and there'll be permanent enemies of him. Quarrels and enemies are different. A quarrel could be a petty, petty thing. He's too smart to be petty over small, small things. And then he's too smart to have full-scale enemies. Because for people to take over your wealth a second time, they must be really vicious. I mean, as if that man hasn't suffered enough, you do it again, it's very vicious. But there's something more precious than just water and well. There's something more something more precious than silver and gold. They're not worth it. Which is why I don't understand why sometimes Christian brothers and sisters in a lot of relations, they will fight over inheritance and say, forget it. Whoever is greedy, let it happen. There's no point in losing your sanctity and your holiness for filthy lucre. It's not worth it. In chapter 26, he dug a third well in verse 21. And second well in verse 22, he moved from there and dug another well, a third well, and they did not quarrel over it. So he called its name Rehoboth, which means spaciousness. There is now room for you. And by that third level is powerful, which means that Isaac has come into his own. He has moved out of his father's cocoon and shadow. It takes time to move out of somebody's shadow, especially if they are mighty and powerful. But if you bide your time and you're faithful, God will make room for you. Your gift will make room for you. And he dug another well, and God made room for him. Now each of these things could have become a curse to him. He could have fought, he could have quarreled, he could have made enemies. It could have become a potential curse. But it became a blessing. How do we know it's a blessing? Because in verse 23, he went out from there to Bathsheba, and the Lord appeared to him. Do you know what God was doing all the time? God was testing him. Just as Abraham was tested and proven, and then remember how the Lord appeared to Abraham after Lot went off from him. Lot and Abraham took him were fighting, and Abraham said, look, you turn right, I will turn left, you turn left, I will turn right, you choose, you take what you want. The person who can say take what you want is usually the bigger person. It's a smaller person who fights tooth and nail. And if you want God to bless you abundantly and God to bless you big, you must think big and act big. If you act like a small ant, you will be an ant. If you act, not in the sense of act with pride, but act with a big vision, with a big heart. I mean, if your competitor opens something like that to you, if your small and survival of the fittest is your philosophy, then you will try to do something to the other guy, hook and crook. But if you're big enough to say, that's no problem, there's room enough for two, then you're thinking big and acting big in God, and you will get what you believe for. When people act small, I mean, some pastors, they act so small, and they got a little church somewhere, and it's not growing for 10, 20 years. A new young pastor came about 1 mile away to start a new church and said, hey, you're coming to my territory! And look here, you've been there 10 years and not even won a soul in 10 years. If God was to let you keep protecting that child, you have a bunch of sinners dying without hearing the gospel. So God sends another person there. Look, if we think big and we act big, big-hearted in a sense, amen. God will bless you for your bigness. You cannot afford a narrow-mindedness in that sense. Have a big heart, big vision. Remember, it's the bigger brother who can take the smaller, little, rocky, tall toddler who do all kinds of nonsense. Are you the big brother or the small brother? Are you the big sister or the small sister? That's what God is asking you. Let me tell you, there are too many small sisters. Too many small brothers. And they're all fighting. We don't have enough big brothers and big sisters where the strong can carry the weight. So that's no problem. You want Israel, no problem. Let me go. The place is big enough for me. There's enough room for me.
It turned out to be a blessing. And God visited him in verse 25. So he built an altar there and called on the name of the Lord. And he pitched his tent there, and the Isaac servant dug a well. And look at this in verse 37. Abimelech came to him from Gerar. Now, those first names of Gerar are actually still related to Abimelech. Abimelech could have stopped them, but he just recognized Abraham or the Isaac. Now he began to realize something. He says, there's no room for Isaac. Now people are recognizing Isaac for who he is, not because of Abraham alone. And Abimelech came to him. Came to him from Gerar with Ahuzah, one of his friends, and Phicol, the commander of his army. And Isaac said to them, why have you come to me, since you hate me and have sent me away from you? Look at the answer. I like the answer. Verse 28. We have certainly seen that the Lord is with you. He didn't try to show that the Lord is with him by fighting, by quarreling, by making enemies. He did it by being big-hearted. We see that the Lord is with you. So we say, let there now be an oath between us, between you and me, and let us make a covenant with you. Notice what they are saying now. Do you know what they are saying? They are treating him equal with Abraham now. For the first time, before that, they treat him like a small boy. Ah, what can he do? He got all these things. His strength cannot contain. Chase him out. But now they recognize they need him. Just as God was with Abraham, they recognize God is the Isaac. Let us make a covenant that he will do us no harm. Now they are afraid of him, as much as they are afraid of Abraham. Since we have not touched you, and since we have done nothing to you but good, and have sent you away in peace, you are now the blessed of the Lord. And so Isaac made peace with them. Verse 33, he found water, so he called the name Sheba, which means oath or seven. It is some sort of perfection, some sort of milestone he has reached in his life. So brethren, if you inherit and you are an entrepreneur or a Christian minister who inherits a church, in the spiritual sense, the same thing. When a new pastor takes away an old church that he's called to, you find the same principles apply. If you succeed finally through time and through patience, you will come into your own life. And a due recognition will be given to you. A new milestone has been reached in Isaac's life. He has turned his blessings into greater blessings. He has turned the potential curses into opportunities to go further in God. When people try to quarrel with him, he moves away. When people try to make enemies, he moves away. He just keeps digging wells. He just keeps planting wells and harvesting and sowing. He just keeps on doing what he knows was the right thing to do. In the end, recognition will come. He did not try to make himself recognized. He could have fought with them. I'm sure he was big enough to fight with them. And I'm sure he would have won if he had fought the battle. Remember, if a dog barks at you, you don't bark back. When you bark back and the dog runs away, you become a bigger dog. When people want to fight with you in a small, little, insignificant and unchristian way, you refuse to come down to that level to fight. Because we are not winning battles. Now listen carefully. If all we are talking about is just this life and winning this life, then we can fight tooth and nail. And fighter I am, let me tell you. But if we are talking about a heaven above, and an eternity above, and a judgment seat above, and being right with God above, I will not fight with the rules of man. I will not fight with the weapons of man, but we want to win it with the weapons of the Spirit and the ways of the Spirit. Because when we really win, and this is a lovely thing, everybody wins. Look at Isaac, he won, and everybody won, everybody, two, three rounds. When a true man or woman or God wins, everybody wins. There are no losers. When a carnal person wins, there's always a winner and a sore loser. See, when Jesus won the battle for us, the only loser is someone who is not human. There are no real human losers. The only human losers are those who didn't accept him. Because Jesus died for the sins of all men. The devil was never to be a part of this human plan anyway. Was an infiltrator, was driven out. Thank God. And Jesus won for us, all humans win. So looking at these 3 points, in third point, turning our curses or potential handicap into blessing. A handicap can be a blessing in your life. It doesn't have to be to your disadvantage. It can be to your advantage. Don't let any handicap hinder you from doing what God wants you to do. And if you think that your handicap is a shadow of a big name that you inherit, that could be an advantage, not a handicap. All of your handicaps can turn into advantages for God. You only have to watch out for 3 little areas. Number one, the weaknesses of your forefathers. Abraham had a weakness of telling a lie about his wife. Isaac fell into the same boat. He nearly got into a mess because of that. He lost some respect with Abimelech because of that. Weaknesses of his father. And the 3 areas that you do not fall into. Number one, the weaknesses of the forefathers. Number two, in chapter 20, let's look at chapter 25, verse 28. Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebecca loved Jacob. Don't break the rules and the principles that are rich from your forefathers. Remember we talked about Abraham. Abraham built his life up and his relationship with his wife. And remember that one of the 4 principles of being a pioneer, the last one was his family life. We talked about the third one was his family life. How he was careful in his family life. Now Isaac is not being very careful in his family life. He neglected the principles of his forefathers. Remember that it sometimes takes years to come up with a good principle. It sometimes takes a lifetime to discover a true principle that is applicable. That is why some of the old sayings of wise men, the proverbs of wise men, are still so applicable today, because some of it came to much sweat, blood, and tears, and even death and hardship. When we neglect the principles that have been discovered by our forefathers, we will end up having a reputation of the problem we should not be. While at 1 foot we are going forward, the other foot is being dragged down again. That should not be. So he broke some principles in loving Jacob above, in loving Esau above Jacob. His family became divided. Do you know that the rest of his life, when he was old, he suffered from sorrow and grief of mind? His sorrow and grief of mind was a reaping of what he sowed in dividing his family. He didn't love his sons equally. He should have learned the value of doing so. So he paid a hard price. The rest of his life was a sorrowful life. What's the point of having great success and some of the basic things like a family life you don't have? You got no one to share your wealth. You got no one to share your riches. You got no one to share your pleasures. There's something missing from your human life. Because he never built his family relationship strong. A lot of the richest people on this earth are very lonely. Some of the men are very ungodly and they sleep around and they never knew what a true faithful wife is like. Some of the richest people today are the most lonely people. They long for human companionship. They long for people who will be honest with them, because there are so many dishonest people around them, like bugs going after honey, like greedy people going after money. That's all that they have people around them because of their wealth. They don't have real friends. And if we don't build our family relationship correctly, you won't have fulfillment in your life. All you have is a lot of emptiness and great wealth. Family life is precious. So he did not build strong on the principles his father had developed. Remember what God said about Abraham? I know he will teach his children to follow after his faith. I think Isaac neglected them. He didn't bring up Esau and Jacob properly up in the area. He may have neglected that principle. A last and final principle, final warning. Verse 28, Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his gain. In other words, he had not overcome the basic principles of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. For him, it was the lust of his flesh. His favorite food, venison, was his downfall of his family. Carnality is a battle that everyone faces. It doesn't matter who your spiritual parents are, it doesn't matter what your inheritance is. When it comes to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, you face your battles alone. No one can face that for you. And don't think that those areas will go away. Even if you have a famous father like Abraham, even if you have a famous father like Kenneth Hagin or Billy Graham or whoever, do you know you have to face the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life in your own wilderness? They never go away. Even though Solomon has such a good father, David for his father, Solomon had to face the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life himself. And Solomon failed. So those are the three warnings that we have to heed that never go away, even as we become in entrepreneurs that inherit the things of God. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we praise you and thank you for your grace and your mercy upon our lives. We ask, O God, that you would build into our lives an inner strength, a strength that we could move on into the deep things of God, so that we could fulfill the prophecy that you have for our lives. Father, we have a destiny, and we want so much to fulfill that promise. Lord, we have been to many, many places. We have seen the move of the Spirit. We have seen many things of the things of your Spirit. But we know when it comes to doing something for God, where the rubber hits the road comes to where the finances are coming from. Lord, in the end, it comes to the paying of bills in the ministry and in our lives. We know, O God, that you have to bring your people to the position where they can receive wealth from you. And Father, we pray that you will raise up many such people in our midst, Lord. We pray that you will raise up many people of a humble and contrite spirit who will begin right now to handle finances correctly, so that you could bring them to the position of prosperity that you speak about. Father, we want to be a part of the restoration of the wealth of the world into the kingdom of God. We thank you, Lord, that this is our destiny in these times that we live in. We pray, O God, for the revelation of prosperity to be upon each heart and each life here, that they know where their battles are, that they know, O God, that no matter how big they grow, that there are some battles that are similar that they must face. Father, we pray that you establish and root each one of us deeply into the principles of your word. And for the entrepreneurs that you're raising up in our midst, many types of entrepreneurs, we pray, O God, that you build them strong and solid in you. We pray, O God, that you cause them to move into abundant wealth so that you could do the work of your kingdom through their lives. Raise up many Josephs, Lord, from our men who will handle the wealth of the world correctly. And Father, we hearken to your voice and your warning that you're tired of those who take your wealth and don't use it. And we know it's a warning because you're going to take away that wealth too from the hands of Christians who don't use them. Father, we pray that you cause us to come on our knees before you in humility, to acknowledge that all things come from you, and not a single one of us can measure ourselves by the wealth we have, because we all came into the world with nothing, Lord. And all that we have are only gifts from you that we have to be responsible for. So help us to be selfless and generous, to walk in the fullness of the abundance that you have in our lives. Help us, Lord, to learn to give without tying strings. Help us, Lord, to give without having regret. Help us, Lord, to give sacrificially and to live selfless lives that will bring blessing to many others. Help us to handle the wealth of the world that you're bringing into our hands. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. Let's all rise together and sing that song, Lord, you're more precious than silver. And as you sing that song, if you're here right now and you have not accepted Jesus Christ into your heart and into your life as personal Lord and Savior, we want you to know that now is the time he's calling for you. There comes a time in everybody's life when they have to make a decision. And everyone here has had to make a decision about eternal life. It's a decision that you cannot postpone, because every one of us face eternal life or eternal death. And you have not made a decision, and you are here right now, we will urge you, make the decision today for God. And come to God today. All you have to do is, as you sing that song, take one step to the front, and the Lord will help you to walk the rest of the steps up to my left here to say, I want to receive Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I want to be born again. I want to live my life for God and not live my life for myself. And then we'll pray with you for Jesus to come into your heart. And for others of you, perhaps God is dealing in your life in the area of wealth, abundance, and prosperity. Maybe there are certain things you should be doing for some of the others who are in need or in the ministry that you're not doing. I want you to know that you have to be obedient to what God tells you to do. Because if you do, then He will bless you. The meaning of Christian life is caring for others and helping others. And the purpose of wealth is to give us the ability to do so. Allow God to work in your life. Don't resist. Don't withhold your heart from helping another when God tells you to. And I'm not talking about just helping once in a while. Anybody can help once in a while. But the kind of help God wants is those who are able to help over a long period until the people whom we help are stable. That is real giving. Because that will not be haphazard giving. You're not giving all your emotions. It's a planned giving. And these are the things that really touch the heart of God. When He knows that you plan to continually give, you don't just give once in a while. And these are the people God will bring great wealth to in this time that we are living in. And perhaps God is dealing with you in an area that you are not doing. Then would you come and say, Lord, today I'm willing. My giving has been haphazard, a little here, a little there. You're not being a plain giver. Today is the day to change from a haphazard giver to be a plain giver. And God will make a difference in your life if you do so. And then there's another group of you whom God called a specific task with ideas, visions of prosperity and wealth. And God has given you an idea to develop. It could be a new idea in business, it could be a new product, it could be a different area. And I want you to come to the extreme right, because I want to lay hands on you and anoint you in that area. Having an idea is only 10%. Developing the idea and marketing it is 90%. So you won't see your wealth until you know how to bring it about. And you're going to pray for the spirit of wisdom to help you to do so. So let's sing that song, Lord, you're precious, more precious than silver. Those born again, want to be born again, come over here in this section. Others of you, God is dealing with your life about giving in different areas, to come here. Praying for the development of ideas on this section here. Right? Praying for development over on this side, this line. Yeah. And you come to this side so I can recognize you. Because there are different types of prayer we're praying for. Okay? So the line is there. Keep on that side and come to this side. Those who are dealing with you and giving on this side. Thank you, Jesus. Born again on that side, and we have a pastor come to you when you come up. Thank you, Jesus. There are so many of you with bright ideas. Hallelujah. What are you going to do about that? Praise God. There are so many of you with bright ideas. If you really want it for, I'm sure God will bring the millions of dollars to you. It takes God to develop an idea. Anybody in the area of to be born again on this side, come right here. We'll pray for you first. There's so many of them there. We need to pray for them separately. Anybody who is an area where you're supposed to give, God dealing with you, and I pray for you too. Pastor Joshua. Come and pray with them. Everybody here on ideas? Alright? On ideas? Okay. So now the rest are all ideas. Then you line up here, we'll anoint one by one. One by one, come to line and say, space, then you come, right? All right, just take turns, follow the instructions of the pastors. Father God, we pray that there will be a newness, a launching of these things, because, Lord, $1 million starts in a mind. And $1 billion start, Lord, with ideas from your people. These are the days, Lord, you're giving those ideas to your people. We pray, Lord, that you'll give them the spirit of wisdom and revelation to develop these ideas, oh Father God. We thank you, Father. Lord, touch your hearts and lives. Let the spirit of wisdom come upon their lives. In Jesus' name, Lord, anoint them. In Jesus' name, anoint them, Lord. Anoint them in Jesus' name. Anoint them in Jesus' name. Oh, yes. Anoint them in Jesus' name. Anoint them in Jesus' name. Anoint them in Jesus' name. The spirit of wisdom and revelation rest on your life. Thank you, Jesus. Anoint them, Lord, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus' name. The spirit of wisdom and revelation. In Jesus' name. Jesus' name. Jesus' name. Jesus' name. Jesus' name. Next week I'll be sharing about the development of ideas. The life of Joseph. How to develop an idea in God. 1 Peter 4. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, there are so many ideas, Lord. Lord, so much there is in the mind and vision of your people. Bring it forth, O God. Bring it forth, O Lord. Loose that fountain of wisdom. And bring it forth, O God. Thank you, Jesus. 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 In Jesus' name, the spirit of wisdom, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. In Jesus' name, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. In Jesus' name, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, yes, Lord, you're my costly thing. Oh, Jesus. 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 Jesus.